That's Paul's summary of the greatest mystery of all time. What has God been doing throughout history? What has history been building towards? What's the point of all creation? It finds its culmination in Jesus. Jesus is the center point, the cornerstone of civilization. He's the king of the cosmos. God's plan has now been revealed as Christ. And this sounds like something that's simple and easy to understand, but actually, in just the way that he describes it here, there's at least four different aspects to this mystery. First, it's significant that Paul refers to Jesus as Christ. You see, Christ is not just Jesus' last name. It's a title that refers to him as the Messiah, the one who is chosen by God, in whom all the promises given to Israel find their fulfillment. He's the one who now reigns as king. And for Paul, the entire Bible and all history has been leading up to Jesus. Paul is Christocentric. Jesus is the center of everything. And everything else finds its significance in how it relates to him. So Jesus is the Messiah, the king of the whole universe. Second, Paul doesn't simply say Christ. He says, Christ in you. The crazy truth is that the God of the universe, who created planets and stars and galaxies and atoms and electrons, the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, the one who rules over creation, over the church, the most glorious being there is, the God of the universe lives inside you. If you're a Christian, God's presence lives within you through his Spirit. And so we have intimacy with God that was unheard of in previous times. We have power available to us that was unheard of in previous times. We can have assurance that we are God's people that was unheard of in previous times. In the Old Testament, God's presence was manifested in the temple in a special room called the Holy of Holies. And once per year, one person, the high priest, could go into that room to make atonement for sins. But now, God's very presence lives within our hearts. In John 14:23, it says this. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God's home is in your heart if you're a Christian. God dwells within us, and that truth is mind-blowing. All right. Third, when Paul says Christ in you, we have to remember who he's talking about when he says you. He's referring to a group of Gentiles, to the church at Colossae. See, in the Old Testament, God chose one man, Abraham. And through Abraham, God created the nation of Israel. And God told Abraham that through his offspring, the entire world would be blessed. Now, the expectation was that the nation of Israel would be the conduit for this blessing, so that if you wanted to know God, you'd have to become an Israelite. In fact, in Acts 1:6, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples were still expecting this. It says this in Acts 1:6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" This was a reasonable thought to them. After all, the Israelites had a ton of privileges. Romans 9:4, it says, "They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs from their race, according to their flesh is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So the Israelites had a ton of privileges. Now, by contrast, the Gentiles, we're told in Ephesians 2:12, were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now it's revealed that God himself in Christ is the conduit of blessing to the entire world. Christ came from Israel. He was born as an Israelite. And now through him, God's blessing is flowing to all nations. You don't have to be part of a particular nation to know God. You don't have to go through an intermediary. You can go directly to Jesus, and everyone has equal status and access to God through Christ. This is why verse 27 specifically says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Ephesians 3:6 says something similar. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So part of the mystery is that all people are now on equal footing and can come directly to Jesus. Finally, final aspect of this mystery is the hope of glory. You see that there, verse 27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this hope isn't just about passing through dark, hard times and eventually hoping to come out somewhere. It's not about wishful thinking. The hope that Paul and the Colossians wants the Colossians to share is much more specific than that. In the Bible, hope is real, confident expectation. Every individual Christian has this amazing hope within them. And the reason is simple. Jesus is the Messiah, the King, and he lives by his spirit within you. And Jesus has already been glorified. He's risen from the dead and is holy and completely perfect. And now that he lives within us, we can be confident that we too will be glorified. Are you a Christian? Then you have an amazing hope. Your future is bright and glorious. You have a reason to rejoice. Your best days are ahead of you. And the risen Jesus lives by his Spirit in your heart as a foretaste of what's to come. That's why Paul can't stop talking about Jesus. That's why when he talks about this mystery, he says the riches of the glory of this mystery. Because this mystery, this truth, that the God of the universe indwells his people and promises new and eternal life is the most glorious mystery ever revealed. How awesome is it to know that God lives within us? So, the mystery is defined as Christ indwelling his people. Now we're going to see 4 points about that mystery. And the first point deals with how the news about this mystery, the news that it had been solved, is spread. So look with me at verse 24. Let's go back and look at verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, that is, the church." If you weren't here last week, that verse should make you think, what did Paul just say? Because Paul says that he fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. But how could Christ's work on the cross lack anything? Christ's death has infinite value. It pays for all our sin. So how could it have a lack? And how could Paul fill up that lack? If you're here last week, then you know Randy explained that in spite of his death, Christ's enemies hadn't gotten their fill of inflicting injury on him. And so they turned their hatred to those who followed him, to Paul and to us. And I think that's true. But after the sermon, Randy told me that he thought there was something deeper going on that he didn't have a chance to touch on. And I'd like to explore that. So let's look at this verse and try to answer what was lacking in Christ's afflictions and how could Paul fill that up? What we know cannot be the answer is that Christ's afflictions lacked atoning or redemptive merit. Christ's death on the sacrifice on the cross had infinite value. So what does it mean? What does this verse mean? I think we can get at the answer to this by examining a couple of the words used in this verse. Specifically, I want to look at the two words. One of them is translated, "I am filling up," and the other one is translated, "that which is lacking." I searched the Greek New Testament for verses where these two words occurred in close proximity, and there was two other occurrences in the Bible. So I'd like to look at those two verses. The first is in 1 Corinthians 16:17. Let's look there first. It says this, "I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied, or filled up, what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also." So in this verse, these three guys from Corinth come to Paul and supply what was lacking from the Corinthians. And what was lacking? What was Paul missing from the Corinthians? Paul was missing the church's physical presence. And these three guys came and refreshed him. Our church supports the work of missionaries in other countries. We support Pastor Fikret in Izmir. And many times we'll send someone from our church, like Steve or Rob or somebody from our church, to visit them, refresh them, and spend time with them as a representative for our church. That's exactly what Steve went and did. And that's what's going on in this verse. Steve filled up for our lack. And what did we lack? We lacked being there with them in person. We lacked our physical presence. So 1 Corinthians 16:17 uses this phrase to refer to a lack of a physical presence. And that lack was filled up by someone else functioning as a representative. The second verse where these two words are found is in Philippians 2:30. In this verse, Paul's talking about a man named Epaphroditus, who was a member of the Philippian church. And Epaphroditus had traveled to Paul to deliver a monetary gift to him from the Philippian church. And in the process of bringing this gift, he became gravely ill. And in Philippians 2:30, Paul says this about him. He says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete or fill up what was lacking in your service to me." Now, in what sense did Epaphroditus complete what was lacking in the Philippian church's service to Paul? 100 years ago, a commentator named Marvin Vincent explained it this way. He said, "The gift to Paul was a gift of the church as a body. It was a sacrificial love offering. What was lacking and what would have been grateful to Paul and to the church alike was the church's presentation of this offering in person. This was impossible, and Paul represents Epaphroditus as supplying this lack by his affectionate and zealous ministry." So what was lacking was the presentation of the gift to Paul in person. And Epaphroditus made up for this lack by his real physical presence, whereby he represented the Philippian church and gave the gift to Paul in person. And I think that's exactly how these words are being used in Colossians 1:24. Let's read it again. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Christ has prepared a love offering for the world by suffering and dying for sinners. It is full and lacking in nothing except one thing: a personal presentation by Christ himself to the nations of the world and to the people around you in your workplace. God's answer to this lack is to call the people of Christ, people like Paul and me and you, to present the afflictions of Christ to the world, to carry them from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And in doing this, we fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So here's the astounding upshot. God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience some of the suffering that he experienced, so that when we proclaim the cross, people will see the marks of the cross on us and feel the love of the cross from us. Our call is to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in bringing them the message of salvation. So our suffering should be a vehicle by which God communicates the truth about Jesus to people's hearts. So that's our next point. The mystery of the gospel is spread through suffering. This was Paul's understanding of his own suffering, as he says in several other places. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed; always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." History has shown again and again that where God's people suffer and are persecuted, the gospel flourishes. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. God desires that his people would reflect him in all they do, and one way they can be a pure reflection of him is by suffering to take the gospel where Christ is not named. When people see Christians suffering and dying for what they believe, it gives them a glimpse of the heavenly reality from which Christians draw their courage, strength, and power. J. Oswald Sanders once told a story that encapsulates the essence of Colossians 1:24. He said this: in India, there was an evangelist who traveled to various villages preaching the gospel. He was a simple, uneducated man who was ready to lay down his life for his king. One day, as he was traveling far from his home to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, he arrived in a village, entered the marketplace, and began to proclaim the truth about Christ. As he did, people began to mock him, deride him, and eventually they drove him out of town. In exhaustion, discouragement, and frustration, he laid down to rest. Suddenly, just after dusk, he was startled and woke up. It seemed as though the entire village was surrounding him, and he assumed the worst. But to his surprise, the village elder spoke up and said, "We came out to see what kind of man you were, and when we saw your blistered feet, we knew that you must be a holy man. What is it that you've come to share with us?" The man preached the gospel, and the entire village believed. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Now, not everyone is going to suffer martyrdom, but every Christian will face suffering in their life, especially when it comes to spreading the gospel. And when we face suffering, we should not be surprised. Instead, we should recognize that when people see us suffer, and when they see us sacrifice to be faithful to God to spread the gospel, they see a bit of Christ in us. That's exactly what 1 Peter 4:12 says. Listen to this. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You hear that? Don't be surprised. Instead, rejoice. And in your sufferings, this verse says, God's glory is revealed. When you go through hard stuff, through difficult trials and problems, we have the greatest opportunity to display Christ to others and bring glory to God. So, the gospel is spread through suffering. Now let's look at verse 25 and see how it's revealed. Read with me in verse 25. It says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Here, Paul gives us his goal as an apostle of Jesus. And this should be our goal as well. This is the reason why he suffered as he did. What was his goal? It's there at the end of verse 25. You see it there? To make the word of God fully known. Spreading God's word was what made Paul's heart beat. It was what he lived for. It was his passion. And the reason for this is that the mystery of the gospel is revealed in God's word. That's our next point. The mystery of the gospel is revealed in God's word. Now, what did Paul mean when he says the word of God? It's an important question to ask, because remember, when Paul wrote these words, many of the books in the New Testament weren't written yet. So what did Paul mean? Well, for Paul, the word of God meant the good news of God's promises having been fulfilled in Jesus. It was the message about Jesus, including the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. It was the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, if you look at verse 28, Paul makes a similar point he's making here. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." For Paul, the word of God was the truth about Jesus, including the Old Testament that pointed towards Jesus. Now, in Paul's time, this message was spread through the word of mouth by expounding on the Old Testament scriptures by the apostles who had known Jesus and had been taught by Jesus. But for us, God's word has been canonized into the Bible, in our scriptures. We've identified and recognized the truth that God has inspired through the apostles and collected them into this book. So the Bible contains the news about the mystery. And Paul's passion was to make this news, the word of God, fully known. Let me tell you a story from the Bible that reveals how the mystery about Jesus becomes known through Scripture. After Jesus died on the cross, a couple of his disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. They were depressed and broken that Jesus had died. And as they were walking, the risen Jesus appeared to them, but he kept himself hidden so that they didn't recognize him. And then in Luke 24:25, Jesus said to them, he said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Later in the story, Jesus reveals himself to them and then disappears. And then they say to themselves in verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" You see, these disciples knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament, but they couldn't see the truth that was right in front of their face until Jesus explained it to them. And far too often, we're guilty of the same thing as these guys. Far too often, we're looking for answers to life's questions, and we fail to look in the place where those answers are revealed. There's a reason that the Bible is the number one bestseller of all time, because it remains relevant to all of life. The Bible contains truth, and we need to treat it as such. So where do you look when you have a question about life? Maybe you have a question about how to deal with your children, how to deal with an employee at work, how to deal with the future, how to respond to your spouse. Where do you look? Do you search the internet? Do you post your question on Facebook? Do you ask your friends? Do you search out the answer in God's word? If God's word has the news about the greatest mystery in all of history, don't you think it's reliable to help you with your life? And when you find the answer in God's word, if you don't like it, do you explain it away and say, "This doesn't apply to me. This, my situation is different. Those instructions were for a different time." Or do you listen to it and obey it? Do you treat God's word like it's actually relevant? Or do you casually dismiss it and look elsewhere for answers? I'm so glad that at our church, we're committed to teaching, believing, and obeying the Bible. We don't shy away from difficult passages because they might offend someone or might be hard to teach. Our goal is the same as Paul's, to make the word of God fully known. So the gospel is spread through suffering and is revealed in God's word. Now let's skip to verse 28 and we'll see what the good news about this mystery does in us. And what we're going to see is that the mystery of the gospel brings us to maturity. It brings us to maturity. Read with me in verse 28. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul says that he proclaims Jesus. Him we proclaim. I love that. Paul's constantly talking about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the most dynamic personality, the best person, the most powerful, the wisest, the most authentic person in history. Jesus was everything to him. He was the center. And Paul can't stop talking about the truth about Jesus, the message that God is rescuing the world through him and that he's the risen king of the universe. And the reason he does this is so that he may present everyone mature in Christ. You see it there, verse 28? "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now, the word translated as mature is actually a difficult word to translate. In other places, it's translated as perfect. The truth is, though, that perfect is too strong of a word and mature is too weak of a word. It means to have attained your purpose, to be complete or whole and fulfilled. It means that you are the person that God intends you to be. Do you want to be mature and complete? Do you want to be the person God intends you to be? The way to get there is to know Jesus through God's word. In this verse, there's two ways that Paul proclaims Jesus: warning and teaching. To warn is to correct someone or to admonish a Christian who might be tempted to stray away from Jesus. It's when you're starting to veer off course, starting to go the wrong direction, and you need a correction to pull you back on the right path. And we all need to be warned and admonished because sin is deceitful. It tricks us. We need the correction of God's word. The other way Paul proclaims Jesus' teaching is through, This is the positive activity of communicating Christian truth. It's building truth into your life so that you know who Jesus is and how to serve and please him. And you know what? I think there is a dangerous mentality that we can have sometimes where we think we are so familiar with God's word that we don't need to read it anymore. But that's not how it works. Jesus says God's word is like food. Matthew 4:4, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And in 1 Peter 2:2, he compares it with milk. He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation." You need food to help you grow, to sustain you each day. You don't outgrow food, and you don't outgrow the Bible, and you don't outgrow the gospel. You could spend your whole life studying and reading the Bible and still not exhaust the riches of the truth and knowledge you'd find there. You'd still find new things. It would still challenge and judge you. It would still shape you and chisel you to be the person God wants you to be. So if you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to be the person God wants you to be, then get to know this book. All right. We've seen that the mystery of the gospel spread through suffering. It's revealed through God's word. We've seen that knowing this mystery is how we become who God intends us to be. We're going to see one last thing. And the last thing we're going to see is that the mystery of the gospel empowers us to serve God. The mystery of the gospel empowers us to serve God. Read with me in verse 29. It says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Earlier, we talked about how the news of this mystery is spread through suffering. And here Paul returns to that thought and says that he toils and struggles for the gospel. But now he adds something. He adds how he is empowered to serve God through all those toils and all those struggles. Notice what he says. He says, "For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." You see, for Paul, recognizing that Jesus was living within him, empowering him, made all the difference. Paul understood the mystery that Christ was living in him, and he had the King of the universe living in his heart, and this empowered him. Paul was energized by Jesus living within him, and when he faced struggles and hardships, he didn't face them alone. He faced them with Jesus. His relationship to God, with God, gave him a supernatural source of life and strength. So when your heart is centered and focused on God's kingdom and not yourself, you have a source of energy and life that is supernatural. Let me read you another verse where this is explained even more clearly. Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Jesus dwells within you if you're a Christian. And if Jesus dwells within you, you have resurrection life inside of you right now. Because he rose from the dead, and you can draw from that life and begin to live the kind of life that we'll experience in heaven. A life focused on God's purposes. A life energized by his power and strength. A life from a source that's not of this world. And I want to tell you, this is a very real possibility. You can really live this way. I have a couple friends named Robin and Karen Wood. They're the founders and directors of Camp Allendale, which is a camp in Idlewild for abused and neglected children. And Robin and Karen are just radical for Jesus. They're living from a source that's not of this world. And I want to show you what I mean. This past week, Karen was in a car accident. I want to read you her Facebook update. It says this, "I watched a car go into my lane and head straight at me. It looked like it was time to go to heaven. I prayed, and his car swerved to the left and spun me a 180 as he hit my door. Survival with all my limbs unscathed has bolstered even higher my passion to God's calling on my life. I had a slight concussion, so I've struggled for 2 days to remember things. My mind feels like it has been on hyperdrive, trying to find files and make sense of them. I needed an off button to relax. Only Robin's words of instruction calmed me or guided me to a place of respite. What's amazing is how God designed our brains to work, even in trauma. I couldn't turn it off for the last 2 days, and it wasn't off just after the accident either. So Karen is in an accident. Someone nailed her with his car. She has a concussion. She's in pain. She's suffering. She's struggling to remain conscious. How would you respond if, out of the blue, someone hit you, destroyed your car, almost killed you, and gave you a concussion? Let me finish reading to you how Karen responded. Dazed, unable to get out of the car, I still sued the young man who had a DUI and no license, praying for all of this to turn out for good for him. We talked as he cried, and I asked if he wanted to ask Jesus into his life. He repeated after me that he wanted Jesus to forgive him of all his sins and to help him turn from his way of life. I am grateful that God has let me remember that much so far. His name is Brian. I want you to ask all of you to pray for this young man who I hope had an appointment with God that day. But when he came to my door, I asked him to talk to me so I wouldn't go unconscious, and Brian stayed by my side. I'm proud of this young man who could have ran. He recently returned to college and wants to make something of himself, so let's pray that with the Lord this can happen despite this accident being on his record. Pray also that I can get in contact with Brian to follow up and disciple him. Karen was focused on kingdom purposes, and her life was empowered by God's Spirit who lives within her. I don't know about you, but I want to live that kind of life, a life that's empowered by my relationship with the God who dwells within me. So, the best mystery in all of history is found in the Bible. In the center of that mystery is the person of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and lives within the hearts of his people. And this good news, this gospel, is spread through suffering. It's revealed in the Bible. It brings us to maturity and it empowers us to serve God. Let's thank God for making this mystery known to us, and let's resolve to live lives that proclaim this truth to others. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives that are worthy of you. And God, thank you that you live within us and you empower us to do that. Lord, help us to honor you in all we do. May you be glorified in our lives and help us to give you so much glory because you deserve it, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.